All right, nice little video there. I hope everybody's doing good. This is the second week of the series we're doing called Selfless Improvement. And today we're going to talk about the next big question. We'll conclude next week with the last question. And my whole purpose of this is that I got near the end of the year. We mainly think about things that we want to improve in our life, and there's nothing wrong with that, obviously. Trying to improve ourselves in many ways, one of the biggest ways I see that people try to improve is always on the area of their physical and health, and I'm always encouraged to see that at the gym this week. We've noticed a lot of new people, and I think it's great. I think we ought to be concerned for our health and for those things there. You know, a lot of folks, I saw some of our folks are trying to read a number of books this year, which I think are great. Some folks are taking courses or classes and doing things to just give them something new to do. I always believe you can do more than one thing in life at a time, and some are doing that. So there's nothing wrong with doing self-improvement. But I think our society at times has become somewhat selfish. And we spend a lot of times about all about me. And sometimes even during the Christmas holidays, we see a lot of that in the marketing. You know, it's all about, you know, what you're getting in that there. And Christianity is a faith-based belief system that follows the teachings and the agenda of Jesus Christ, which is about doing for others. And it's about not focusing on ourselves, but trying to be a better person in this world and trying to improve the world we're living in. And last week, I asked the first question, and really the question I asked was simply focused on the fact that when we want to do something in life, we basically need to get motivated. And I asked a question last week, what breaks your heart? And when you think about that question, it will give you an idea of what you should maybe be doing for others or your community or for service. And because what you see something that breaks your hearts, it's a great opportunity for you to take that heartbeat, that passion, that motivation, and maybe solve a problem, do something to better the world. I think about so many organizations that have come to be in because at some time somebody saw a need or saw an issue or saw an injustice or saw a hurting part of society and decided to, with their broken heart, to do something about that. I think about the Special Olympics and the Kennedy family back in the 60s and how that because one of the Kennedy's siblings basically was had a mental disorder and basically was disabled intellectually. It gave that family a great burden for those that are intellectually disabled and need. And our society for the longest period of time, up until probably the last 20 years, basically just thought institutionalize and have somebody else take care of them. And I think about the fact that the Special Olympics came into being to be able to celebrate what these people can accomplish, even with their disabilities. I know some churches at this time of the year, January in New England, have a dance put on for those that are intellectually disabled, and to bring them in and to minister to them and to celebrate who they are. And that came because somebody had a broken heart over that. I saw an interview, part of an interview last week with Denise DeCenzo back some decades ago, interviewing the founder of the Hole in the Wall gang camp, and that came from a broken heart. And so most everything that's ever been achieved, that's ever been done, that's ever solved a problem or took care of a need has been done because somebody got very emotional and had a broken heart over that. And so I encourage you to look within yourself, and when you see something that breaks your hearts, maybe you be the conduit and the advocate for that need or that cause there. And so this is about making sure that we're self-improving in the new year, which is all good, but it's also about making sure that we're focusing outward of ourselves. That's the Christian belief. That's what we're taught through the teachings of Jesus and many other great theologians and even teachers, spiritual teachers, who've taught the same thing. It's about what you can do for others. So today we're going to ask the question is this, and this is our second question to the three-week series, is at the end of your life, what do you want people to line up and thank you for? And now this isn't a selfish thing to where, you know, you want everybody to line up and, you know, and just talk about you or whatever. But in all reality, I think that, you know, no one's ever going to come to your funeral and say, you know, they really were in good shape, you know, of course, up until the end. No one's going to come there and say, man, they had the nicest house. No one's going to come and say, man, they drove the best car. They wore the best clothes. No, that's not what people talk about. When people come to the graveside at the end of our lives, people that have made a difference, people come there to thank them for what they've done in their lives. And it's a showing to them of their charity, their kindness, their giving of themselves in so many ways. And that's basically what I want to talk about today, the fact of not being about ourselves. In fact, when we end our lives, we're hoping that people will come and say, that person was a good person. Flawed, had problems, made mistakes, that's all part of life, but that person had a good heart, that person did their best to be a good person to society and to give back of themselves to great causes or even simple causes in society. We all have to think about life statements, and life statements is something that I do constantly. I have a little book that I got. I write down quotes. I've been doing that this year. That's one of the new things I'm doing. I'm writing down when a quote comes to mind that I can use maybe in a series or whatever. I'm writing down quotes. And to me is, we all have maybe a life statement. You know, my vision for my life is this, or I want to do this, or I want to give back. And you may have a motto for your life or what it may be. And I think it's always good to do. But here's a statement or a life statement I think comes with problems, and I want to share it with you right now. Whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. Simple statement, but that's the worst statement you can have about your life. Whoever devotes themselves to themselves will have nothing but themselves to show for themselves. And that's the kind of statement that we do not want to have. We don't want to have a statement at the end of our lives when people are coming that, you know, that they say it was all about them. They were always into themselves. They never gave back. We want to have the statement that talks about the fact that they are the people. This is the person. This person here that we're celebrating their end of their life or their life is a person that truly, truly had a compassionate and a giving and a loving heart. That's what we want to have said. Jesus was a great teacher, and of course we know him as Messiah, but he's also a great teacher. But when he was teaching, I believe that Jesus had a master, he was a master at communication. But some of his communication was what I call shock and awe. He said stuff that when he said it, and when you hear it, you know it's contradictory to every other teaching in the Bible because, you know, it doesn't fit. But sometimes Jesus would get a crowd of people that were inquiring of them that, you know, what do we have to do to inherit the kingdom of God? What do we have to do to be a good, godly person? What do we have to do to be a true follower of you? And Jesus many times would give a statement that when you read it at glancing, you may say, oh my goodness, what was he thinking? That is the worst statement in the world. It's contradictory to everything else I know about God. And in the course of his ministry, he had an issue where people were talking to him about what does it mean to be a follower of you? What do I have to be a good disciple? What do I have to be somebody who is truly dedicated to God? And he turns to the crowd and he answers the question this way. And we're going to read, first of all, in Luke chapter number 14, verse 25 through 27. I'm going to try to explain what it means and what it doesn't mean. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me, listen to this now, and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciples. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Well, knowing that scripture there, that would have made Christmas a lot easier for a whole lot of us, right? I don't have to worry about wife. I don't have to worry about siblings. I don't have to worry about parents getting gifts from anybody because I'm supposed to hate them. And when you read that statement, and of course, if you are somebody who's not familiar with the full teaching of scripture where we're told to love our enemies and to be kind to those who desperately use us, when we're told to not to hate, when we're told not to have animosity towards people, we say, this does not fit. So what was Jesus trying to say in this situation here? They're coming to him and they're saying to him, and give you kind of a background there. There was always the thought that I can basically dabble in faith. I can dabble in Christianity. I can dabble a little bit in God's stuff and still be okay. In this situation here, Jesus truly was not talking about the emotions of hating somebody, because it's contrary to other Christians. When the question came to him, what is it, you know, what do I have to do to be a disciple? He was really talking about the fact of what is your top priority. What is your top priority? And so the crowd got silent. He begins to talk, and he says the most weirdest thing in the world. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to hate everything else. But he wasn't talking about the true emotions of hate. He was saying, if you're going to be truly my disciple, then you're going to have to look at me as God as your highest priority of following and serving and giving your allegiance to. Now that may sound like a problem with some people, because obviously they, well, we ought to be mixture. You know, it should be family is that. And what he was saying is God first, family second, people second, and yourself last. He said it this way in the book of Mark. It's another caption of this. And you understand that the Bible is made up of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call synoptic gospels, which means they basically, when you read them all together, they build a whole picture of what he was doing. John is a little different. And so while he's talking, there were people that were writing down and taking dictation and taking notes and eventually would write these things down. Mark does it this way. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, for my agenda, my focus, and for the gospel will save us. Now, these two individuals were at the same situation, but one talks about the hating the mother and father and that. The other one seemed to not catch that part of it or decided, I'm not going to put that in there because that sounds kind of harsh, and says, if you want to be my disciples, you're going to have to deny yourselves and take up their cross. And a cross was a reference to take up your own burdens, take up your own issues in life, things that burden you down, and you will follow me. And then he closes that out by simply saying, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose their life for me in the gospel will save it. So both these passages are talking simply not about the fact of hating somebody or not liking somebody. They're talking about the fact that it's not about us. It's not about things there. It's about carrying out the agenda of God to serve other people. Jesus, when he said that there, whoever will take up the cross says, and their life for me, he was talking about the fact that when you will lose your life for me, when you will prioritize me, you will carry out my agenda. Let's think about that for a second. When you study the things about Jesus, what do we know about his 3.5 years of ministry before he was crucified? We know about the crucifixion. We know about how he died on the cross. That's all part of our salvation message there. We know a little bit about his childhood. But for 3.5 years, he gave us his agenda. And this is where it comes down to the fact that when people line up at your graveside, what do you want them to thank you for? When Jesus walked the earth, he taught some great truths, this being one of them. But when he says that you need to lose your life for me, my agenda, and for the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel of the good news. What was he actually talking about? He was talking about how he gave the example. Let's think about this. When he saw hungry people, he didn't just say, we're going to pray for you. He had a crowd of people that were listening to them. His disciples came and said, this crowd is so big, they haven't left, they haven't eaten in a long time. And basically, you know, the old Christian thing to do, well, we'll pray for you. That's not what he did. His agenda, his gospel is this. He says, well, let's feed them. And they said, well, we don't have the resources. And here's the key there. When you get a broken heart for something, you don't have to worry about the resources. The resources will come from themselves. One of the disciples comes and goes, well, we got a boy here with a brown paper bag with some bread and some fish. And I really don't know if he's being sarcastic about this. Hey, Jesus, all we got here is a packed lunch. And Jesus says, give it to me, and he blessed it. And it turned to be multiples of fish and multiples of bread, and they were able to reach 5,000, it says people, but it was 5,000 men. That's the only kind of men back there. So it's probably 20,000 people he fed at that time. But here is his gospel. Here is his agenda. When he says to deny yourself, when he says it's not about you, he says to me, I want you to lay down everything and do what I've called you to do. When somebody was hungry, he didn't just pray for them and have mercy and compassion. He fed them. Other case of story. When he came across somebody who was blind and could not see, Jesus did not say, well, I'm so sad that you don't have sight. We will pray for you. No. A number of times that he would did certain things and he gave their sight back to them. When someone came to him that could not hear, he gave their hearing back to them. When someone came to him that was sick with an issue of bleeding, that had hemorrhaging all the time, he stopped the hemorrhaging. When Jesus came across somebody who was involved with demonic beliefs or whatever, he cast those things out. When Jesus came to somebody who was dead, he raised them. And the reason why I'm saying all this is this. We talk about the fact of selfless improvement. It's not just about the idea of saying we want to pray for our community, we want to pray for our society, we want to pray for the world. It's about taking action. And that's one thing our church needs to be part of this coming year and years ahead. It's not just saying we're going to pray for the issues that are out there in the world. We're going to take action. That's why I admire so many organizations out there. For instance, I'm a part of Rotary, and I've been part of Rotary for about 12 years. Rotary leadership years ago were looking for things that they saw as a need. They saw that many nations, poor nations, did not have running water or wells. And one of the things we've done over the last few decades is go to different countries and dig wells and give them fresh water so they could live. One of the biggest things that Rotary International did is some years ago, one of the biggest epidemics, and I remember when I was a child in the 60s, I remember we had to go get our polio shots, or you used to get in a sugar cube, your polio medicine. Some of you maybe remember that. Remember, I remember lining up in the school halls and getting those things there because polio was a great epidemic. And the leaders of Rotary International some years ago, a few decades ago, decided that we can take on this challenge. It broke their hearts to see so many people, not just in this country, but in the world, being born and having polio. And one of the reasons they got polio is because the water was so nasty and so high with bacteria, they got it from that. That's why they took on the water projects. But they began to fund and to distribute millions of polio vaccinations around the world with the ultimate goal of eradicating polio from the world. At that time, there were millions of cases of polio in the world, to eradicate polio from the world. And in 2019, there are only 8 recorded cases of polio in the world. They could have said, you know, we need to pray for these folks, we need to comfort them, but they said, we need to do something about it. I think so many times as we enter a new year, we want to improve ourselves. And I think as Christians, sometimes we give flip answers when we see a need in our community, a need in our society. And this church has always been a credit to that, because we've actually put our money where our mouth is. We've given the causes. We've helped families that lost their homes in fire. We've done all those things there. But we need to step up our game for this reason, because we need to go with what breaks our heart. We want, at the end of our life, at the end of our time in serving God, we want people to thank us for what we did, not just what we prayed for. No one's going to line up at the end of our lives and saying, when they saw a need, they prayed about it. They're going to say, when they saw a need, they acted. That's the gospel. And in doing that, and by the way, and if you want to share the good news about Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, no one's going to care what you have to say until they know you care. And so many times we do the lip service about things that are hurting society, but we don't take the action. And one of the reasons we do that, we go back to where we started, is because our society, and many times Christians, is how does it benefit me? How does it benefit me? And that's not the lessons that Jesus taught us, and that's not the teachings of Jesus. Jesus' teaching is it's not about you. It's about others. And it's not just about praying, although it's important to do that. It's about taking actions. One of the reasons why we want to increase our giving here and be able to have surplus is because we constantly, a month doesn't go by that we don't get a request for somebody in need. And before we bought the building, we had, you know, $100,000 in the bank, give or take, and we were able to write a check for this, 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 and this. And it breaks my heart now that I have not once been able to say yes. That's why our church needs to thrive, so that we can go beyond. We're going to pray for our community, for the need out there, for those that are going through struggles, for the family who just buried their 7-year-old boy. And they're trying to pay for a funeral expenses, and we want to get past, well, we're going to pray for you. We want to get to the point where it says, here's what we can do to take action, because stuff like that ought to break our hearts. That is the agenda of Jesus. That is the agenda of the gospel. That is the agenda of every church. That should be the agenda of every Christian person. At the end of our day, not selfishly, not because we want a pat on the back, but we ought to want people to say, I thank so much for what they did in this situation or how they were there. Because that's the gospel message, and that's the message of the teachings of Jesus. So we're talking today about this thing here that Jesus says here, unless you hate your brother and your mother. Of course, I can understand maybe the brother a little bit. I got two brothers, and sometimes we're not very, you know, cohesive. But it didn't mean you got to hate people. In fact, it's the opposite. When you love me more than anything else, you will do my agenda. And my agenda is the gospel. And the Bible says the gospel is a gospel of love. So he was really kind of doing a play on words there. You will actually love your mother and father better. You will love your siblings better. You will love your friends better. You will love those that sometimes get on your nerves better when you love me. In fact, you can love people who don't love you when you love God, because you see them through God's eyes. That's what he's talking about. Let me give you a few things to think about here that I wrote down. Just to make sure we have this on our list, and I'm using a little more PowerPoint than I normally do, but I wanted to get these things across here. Most people are concerned about self-preservation. And it's a default situation, especially if you're somebody who's been hurt by people or you're somebody who went through poor times. I know I talked to a lot of folks that went through the Depression. And they basically, I mean, there are a lot of folks there that, you know, they learned how being totally poor, having nothing. And so a lot of times they're guarded about giving because I want to make sure I have all I can accomplish, all I can gain, and all I can keep, self-preservation. But that's not the teachings of Jesus. You may not be able to change the whole world, but you can change one person's world. Don't stop doing something for the one person just because you can't do it for everybody. If everybody just adopted one person, one family, one situation, so many things would be resolved. So don't simply think, I can't change the whole world, so why should I contribute at all? The principle of following Jesus is self-denial, not self-improvement. It's self-denial, not self-improvement. It's about us saying that I am not going to worry about how this benefits me. I want to know that my stewardship, my giving, my friendship is helping somebody else. And the fourth one, purpose is always found on the other side of the border of what's in it for me. You want to know your purpose in life? Stop asking, how does it benefit you? And find out how it impacts other people. You started with the question last week, what breaks your heart? I told you last week, I encouraged you to find something this week that breaks your heart and do something about it. talked about today, at the end of your life, what do you want people to line up and thank you for? We'll give you the last question next week. But this series is all about the fact of not just improving ourselves, but making the world around us a better place. And that should be the goal of every one of us. That should be the goal of our church. That should be the goal of every church and every Christian, because it's not about us. Let me give you the walk away here. The walk away is simply a final thing I want to get across here. The best thing you can do for you has very little to do with you. It has everything to do with your investment in others. You know, we all want to feel good. We all want to have that good feeling. And we all probably go through times of depression and discouragement. Sometimes we go through that selfish thing about, you know, nobody cares about me. I've learned years ago is the fastest way to break out of that discouragement, that depression, is to go and do something for somebody who basically can't do it for themselves. And some of the best things I've ever done for myself was simply going and serving and doing something to better somebody else's life. I'm not a big fan of going to the nursing homes. Everybody who knows me knows I don't like hospitals. I don't like nursing homes. I get very, I don't know what it is. We all have our anxieties. Hospice bothers me. Of course, watching my mother go through hospice probably had a lot to do with that. We're all product of our environment. But a few years ago, and Christmas holiday is hard for me. You know, most people that know me know that Christmas is not easy for me. I'm not the happiest camper during the holiday season. I have to force it. I have to wait. I can't wait till it's over. You may say it's weird as a pastor. Pastor, you ought to be really in the Christmas. Well, I'm in the Christ. But to me, especially when you lost a loved one, and I dealt with that, my mother, you know, a couple weeks before Christmas years ago. But I remember years ago, we used to go to the nursing homes at Christmas and do caroling. A bunch of people walking down the hallway singing out of key, making up our own words to the songs because nobody gave us music. And we would go down the hallway and we would go room by room. And I remember this one time that I went in there. And walking down the hallway, and we try to make sure we don't look into the rooms because you don't know if somebody's going to be dressed or whatever, because, you know, that happens at times. We were all by this one room, and I saw a gentleman sitting in a chair. He had to be probably his upper 80s, lower 90s. And he had a hat on it, and it said the USS, I'm trying to think of the name of the ship now, Indianapolis. Anybody who knows about the story of Indianapolis knows that was a horror story. They were sunk, and no one knew where they were. And I don't know how many hundreds of men went into the sea. Most of them got eaten by sharks. Only a small number were left there. And I saw that hat, and I went in there. And I started talking to him, you know, being a fellow sailor. Obviously, we had a connection there. And I expected to go in there and hear him talk about the horrors of those things there, to talk about all the things that he saw and went through, and such as that. I went in there because there was a connection between military, especially sailors. He began to talk about all the blessings of his life. This is a man that lost his wife years ago, didn't have a lot of family, doesn't have many people visiting him, but he talked about blessing after blessing, about this country and about this. And I thought to myself, this man could have sat there and been the most bitter man in the world. Because during the war, World War II, he was in a horrific situation. Lost a lot of his friends. Saw friends be killed by sharks. Wondering, am I next? And I walked out of there somewhat feeling guilty for the things that were getting me down. For the things that were making me feel selfish. For the things that were making me feel sorry for myself. Feel sorry my mother's no longer here, but yet I had 42 years with her. I ought to be blessed, and I will see her again one day. And I began to think to myself, I want to end like that. And I thanked him for his service, and I thanked him for his perspective. I walked out of there a little convicted that I spent a lot of time wallowing about what I wanted. Oh, dear me, what about me? And I thought to myself, this man has what I call the Christian teaching pretty much down pat. Because he talked about his blessings, not his hardships. When we get past ourselves, when we get beyond ourselves, we can do so much individually and together. And the best thing that you can do for yourself has little to do with you. It has to do with your investment into other people. Selfless improvement, which means I'm going to improve the world around me to make it a better place. Would you bow your heads for just a moment? This is, you know, it was interesting because for 18 years here, 18 Januaries, I've had a kickoff series. Most of the time it's been about, okay, here's how you can do better, be better, you know, improve yourself. But this year I thought to myself, you know, and maybe I'm getting a little older too. It's not about me. It's about other people. It's about impacting their lives. And for our church, it's not just about us collectively. It's about what we're going to do for community locally and globally. So what breaks your heart? And second of all, at the end of your life, what do you want people to line up and thank you for? Ask those two questions as you begin your year so that you're able to start this year denying self and relying upon God and making an impact in this world. Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would just use this teaching today to encourage us to do what the Christian teaching has taught us to do, to carry out the good news, your agenda. God, we just thank you so much for giving us the abilities, for the health. In this church, we thank you so much for giving us the community spirit we have, the teamwork we have. And God, 2020, as we go into the Vision 2020 on February 16th, may we come out of that with unified vision for strengthening our church so that we can make a bigger impact for others around us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.